Holding to the promise that where two or three are gathered in Christ's name, Christ is here among us. Let us prepare now for worship. I invite you to stand as you're able for our brief order of confession and forgiveness. Blessed be the Holy Trinity, one God who is in fact present, who gives life, who calls into existence the things that do not exist. Amen. If you were to keep watch over sins, O Lord, who could stand? Yet with you is forgiveness, and so we confess our sins before you and before one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. We confess that we have turned away from you, knowingly and unknowingly. We have wandered from your resurrection life. We have strayed from your love for all people. Turn us back to you, O God. Give us new hearts and right spirits, that we may find what is pleasing to you and dwell in your house forever. Amen. Receive this good news. God turns to you in love. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, says our God. All your sin is forgiven in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the free and abounding gift of God's grace for you. Amen. Let us sing together. The grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the reconciling love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let us pray. Merciful God, the fountain of living water, you quench our thirst and wash away our sin. Give us this water always. Bring us to drink from the well that flows with the beauty of your truth through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.
A reading from Exodus. From the wilderness of Sin, the whole congregation of the Israelites journeyed by stages, as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. The people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, "Why do you bring us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Go on ahead of the people and take some of the elders of Israel with you. Take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will be standing there in front of you on the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it, so that the people may drink." Moses did so in sight of the elders of Israel. He called the place Massah and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you.
A reading from Romans. Since we are justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand, and we boast in our hope of sharing the glory of God. And not only that, but we also boast in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us, in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more surely then, now that we have been justified by his blood, we will be saved through him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more surely, having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. But more than that, we even boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The word of the Lord.
The Holy Gospel according to John, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Please be seated for the reading of the Gospel. Jesus came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her,
"Give me a drink."
"How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?"
"If you knew the gift of God, and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
"Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?"
"Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life."
"Sir, give me this water, that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water."
"Go call your husband and come back."
"I have no husband."
"You are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true."
"Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem."
"Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth."
"I know that the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us."
"I am he, the one who is speaking to you."
Just then Jesus' disciples came. They were astonished that Jesus was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city.
Come and see the man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?
They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat something.
I have food to eat that you do not know about.
So the disciples said to one another, surely no one has brought him something to eat.
My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor.
Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I have ever done. So when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they asked him to stay with them. And he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, it is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Grace and peace. To you who are gathered here this morning and to you who are joining us from your homes and receiving this worship in streaming format. As I prepared to preach this morning, my world became less and less about what it had been to me and more about coronavirus. I became increasingly agitated about how we could hear ourselves, hear the text, hear the word of God from our lectionary, unless maybe we had been granted a miracle story like the feeding of the 5,000 or a healing story like that of the lepers. But I have come to realize that our text today is unexpectedly a miracle story. It's just not the kind of miracle we're used to talking about. So let's dive in. This morning, it's crucial that we understand the dynamic between first century Samaritans and Jews. What I'm about to share is a very silly analogy, but I'm going to do it because I need a little silly right now. So I want you to imagine two people, a people called the ducks and a people called the beavers. And these two people both believe that they are the true Oregonians. And they are bitter, bitter enemies. One has a temple or a field in Eugene, and one in Corvallis. Each believes the other is heretical, or perhaps even foreign colonists who aren't actually Oregonians at all and are just deluded to believe so. Their scriptures are both the same but slightly worded differently so as to justify their temple or field being where it is. And there are many historically documented violent skirmishers read about their lands. The leaders of the ducks say, never, never visit Corvallis. Do not even speak to a beaver. And same, the beavers say, don't ever set foot in Eugene. Don't even talk to a duck. Now take this dynamic, scrape away the silliness, make it about ethno-religious identity, who is the true Israel, whether our temple is in Jerusalem or on Mount Gerizim, that the Jews are a heretical splinter group with false scriptures, that the Samaritans are, to the Jews, foreign colonists, at best, the descendants of Jews who might have intermarried with foreigners and are no longer truly representative of Israel. And so we encounter our scene where Jesus, a Jew, is traveling through Samaria. He is off his turf. And if you will, for a moment, imagine that you are this woman, a Samaritan woman in Samaria, in your hometown, going about a very basic routine household task, to draw water for your household. You go at high noon when there's unlikely to be anyone there, but today, a Jewish man is sitting at the well. To put it mildly, you might be implementing some social distancing protocol, wondering to yourself what on earth this man is doing here, but then he breaches etiquette further to speak to you, and he says, "Give me a drink." I want us to understand the full incredulity of the Samaritan woman's question. How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? What is this Jewish rabbi doing here in Samaria in the first place? Secondly, why is he speaking to me? Thirdly, making such a mundane request, so non-threatening, so casual and normal, like this isn't slightly surreal or queasy making. It is from this wildly unexpected moment and the dialogue that follows that we witness this woman go from flummoxed and disturbed at this Jewish man at the well to captivated by his message. I was tempted to drag you through my blow-by-blow analysis of the evolution we witness in her as she becomes an important apostle for Jesus, but I will summarize instead. This woman demonstrates a capacity of openness in her heart that is almost unbelievable. A capacity to hear someone she believed or would have believed to be a heretical heap of garbage, who worshipped at a false temple, who had every reason to believe that he believed the same about her, that he would deny her identity as an Israelite. She had an open enough heart, not only to be transformed by relationship with this man, but to go wonder aloud to other Samaritans whether a Jewish man might be the Messiah they had been waiting for. This involves risk, and she leaves Jesus and her water jar at the well, risking not only looking like she's totally and offensively lost her marbles, but she's in fact so persuasive to those whom she speaks in her earnestness that other Samaritans from the city come to hear Jesus out. While originally hooked only by her testimony, they are soon won over by Jesus to such a degree that they ask him to stay in Samaria with them. I have lots of italics and exclamation points in my notes right now because this is surreal. This story is nigh unbelievable. What I love about our story today is that at the beginning of their encounter, Jesus asks for water. And despite the distractingly heady and significant conversation that occurs between that moment and the end, despite the important theological discourse that Jesus begins about living water and living water springing up to eternal life, the woman leaves her jar at the well when she goes. There are many ways to interpret the significance of her leaving the jar, but today I believe it's because she remembered he was thirsty. It displays incredible trust, incredible assurance of Jesus' goodness, the depth to which she must have been persuaded that she would leave such a valuable, vital household object in his care to go spread the word. And suddenly this very simple symbol becomes heavy with meaning. Everything from material water to living water. In fact, beloved, this is nothing short of a miracle story. No, it's not the feeding of the 5,000 or a mass healing, but it's a miracle of humankind. The miracle of human hearts and transformational relationship that we dare not trust day to day. Yet Jesus and the woman, both of whom are other and even enemy to one another, overcome seemingly insurmountable barriers to connect. of this new band of believers in Samaria, Jesus says to his disciples, "Others have labored, and you are coming into their labor." This is pointedly followed up by John's narration. Many Samaritans from that city believed in Jesus because of the woman's testimony. The testimony of one who experienced being known by the other, of being more than other to him, to be invited into a new future in which God's vision is to end the bitter, hateful division between their peoples, in which it's not about the temple in Jerusalem or the temple on Gerizim, but about worshiping the Father together in spirit and in truth. This woman becomes the apostle to Samaria, though we insist on calling her just the woman at the well. Well, look, we in the Christ-following community today surely know of barriers. We know what it is to be other, and we know what it is to make fellow children of God other to us. We know what it is to label another in our world as an enemy because of their social identity, political party, religious affiliation, or so many other reasons. We know broken connections, especially now. Like the woman at the well, or the apostle to Samaria, we are called to transformation, to allow ourselves to be transformed by the miracle of one another's humanity. Where we have dehumanized one another, we must allow full humanity to return, to be experienced. Where our worlds have closed around us, we are called to pry them back open, to see the vulnerable and the hurting around us, to see Jesus come to us in the guise of other. It is good and right in this moment to take pause, to notice what you need to take care of yourself and those you love. Take deep breaths, pray, connect with one another, take back up the ancient practice of letter writing or using your phone to call someone. But then be prepared, people of God. This world will need us to be a people profoundly transformed by our encounter of Christ, ready to conquer any barrier between us and the rest of God's people, to restore all that has been undone in our world right now. In the words of Marcia Greer, speaker, writer, and educator, "Move at the speed of trust. Build at the speed of sustainability. Transform self in order to transform systems. Know accountability and grace as close companions." I don't know about you, but I want to see the miracle that is possible, wherein the body of Christ abandons its turf to go to the other, to truly see, know, love, and serve the children of God. Amen.
Let us confess our faith. Wandering Arameans were our ancestors. They went down to Egypt and lived there as aliens. They were family. Family became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly, afflicting and enslaving us, we cried to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. The Lord heard our voice and saw our oppression. The Lord led us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. The Lord led us to a new land, flowing with milk and honey. The Lord leads us still, bringing us to this place, to this moment. In gratitude for our salvation, we bring the first and best of all God has given us. We look and strive for the day when all the families of earth will be blessed. Turning our hearts to God, who is gracious and merciful, we pray for the church, the world, and all who are in need.
You may be seated.
God of living water, send your church beyond boundaries to proclaim your grace. May its witness be a source of refreshment for thirsty souls. Strengthen our voices that all people can know and believe that Jesus is truly the Savior of the world. Hear us, O God, your mercy is great. God of living water, protect from pollution or misuse all rivers, lakes, oceans, and streams. Bless the work of those who dig wells and those who advocate for access to potable water, so that all people and animals have clean water to drink. Hear us, O God, your mercy is great. God of living water, open the hearts of leaders and authorities, that they hear the cries of the suffering and act with compassion toward them. Bring peace to disputed lands and bring reconciliation to people divided by race, culture, or nationality. Hear us, O God, your mercy is great. God of living water, renew us in the promises of baptism. Unite us with our new sister in Christ, Layla Lee Brown, baptized here this day, that with her we might grow together in faith, hope, and love. Embolden us to serve others and to work for justice and peace. Hear us, O God, your mercy is great.
God of living water, we pray for our nation and the world as we face new uncertainties around coronavirus. Protect the most vulnerable among us, especially all who are currently sick or in isolation. Grant wisdom, patience, and clarity to healthcare workers, especially as their work caring for others puts them at greater risk. Guide us as we consider how best to prepare and respond within our families, congregations, workplaces, and communities. Give us courage to face these days, not with fear, but with compassionate concern and acts of service. Hear us, O God. God of living water, mend the hearts of those who grieve broken relationships, whether by conflict, abuse, divorce, or death. Reassure those questioning your presence in the midst of doubt or suffering. Draw near to all who are in need. Especially this day, we lift up before you our sisters and our brothers in Christ, Karen Berg, Marcia Henderson, Jean Hendrickson, Alona Johnson, Joy Lathrop, Marta and Zach Sanders, Ed Sullivan, and Paul Yoder. For whom else do the people pray? For all these we've named aloud and for those we hold in our hearts, and for all who suffer in silence, in secret, or in shame, we pray. Hear us, O God. God of living water, we thank you for those who walked before us in faith and who now rest in the glory of your eternal reign. Pour your Holy Spirit into our hearts and give us peace as we live in the hope of our resurrection and our salvation. Hear us, O God. According to your steadfast love, O God, hear these and our prayers, all our prayers, as we commend them to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our custom at this point has been to share the peace, and I will do that with you now. The peace of the Lord be with you always, and we will trust in that peace and refrain from sharing it with one another this day. Just a couple of announcements for the good of the community. First, I want to read to you a letter that will be on our website later today, a public statement, but particularly to you, dearly beloved members and friends of Central Lutheran. In light of concerns for the health and well-being of our community, I'm sure that you are aware that churches in Lane County and around the world have called off worship services and other events, virtually shutting down their buildings to all groups and events for the foreseeable future. Pastorally, I am concerned not only for our faith community, but for the entire worldwide community. And so it is with a heavy heart that the decision has been made for Central Lutheran to follow suit and call off all worship services and events effectively immediately following this service until at least March 30th, at which time we'll reassess based on the latest information that is available to us. As we began this Lenten season, we were reminded of the wilderness wanderings of our ancestors in the faith, and the temptations Jesus himself faced when he was in the wilderness. Perhaps now more than ever, we too might feel as though we are wandering in the wilderness of isolation, cut off from our faith community, and in some cases, from our family and friends as well. These are uncertain and scary times for all of us. But of this I am confident. Just as the body of our Lord Jesus Christ could not be contained by a tomb, neither is the body of Christ confined to a building. We are beloved children of the beloved. We are the living, breathing body of Christ for one another and for the sake of the world, for our neighbors. Therefore, we will continue the mission to which we have been called, to be the hands and feet of Jesus by loving God and one another, by nurturing faithful living, by serving the needy, and by sharing the gospel. That's the end of the letter, but let me add an addendum just for you, is that even though we won't be coming together for corporate worship, and this is at the recommendation of the Oregon State Health Authority, that all churches, synagogues, mosques, and all public buildings where there's gatherings that they that we self-quarantine or isolate. But we are going to strategize this week as a staff and as church council on ways that we can continue to live out this mission. So you'll be informed of ways that we're planning to serve, one of which is to immediately put together a calling chain where we can check in with our most vulnerable members to see how they're doing. And if there's anything that they need, we have a team of people ready to provide food or delivery of medications and such. If you want to be part of that, you can let me or Sister Claire or our parish nurse Sally Dean know, and we'll make sure that you get included in that. But we're going to find ways to check in with each other. We are maybe looking at creative ways we can stream a service for the next two Sundays. On March 30th, which is a Monday, we should by then have new information, updated information. Perhaps we will not have to take these drastic measures. These decisions are very difficult to make, as you might imagine. I'm definitely conflicted. We're one of the few, I think the only ELCA Lutheran Church in Eugene Springfield that is holding services today. Just to be prudent, even if you were not yourself unwell, the difficulty is that we could be carriers of the virus and pass it on to those who are very vulnerable, for whom this could be deadly. And so, as a community, we're coming together by not what I would call social distancing, but physical distancing, and making our church be church out there. We will do that in a variety of ways. As I said, those will unfold. We'll keep you informed. If we do not have a way of contacting you via email, if you would let me know at the door or jot it down and hand me a piece of paper with your email contact, we'll add you to the list. But that's going to be the easiest way we can get disseminate information the quickest. Again, if you want to be part of that calling chain, please let me know or speak to Sister Claire or Sally Dean. And finally, the activities that are listed in the bulletin, again, I'll reiterate, are now canceled as our building will shut down. We'll do a thorough cleaning with our cleaning service and take other precautions and keep you updated. Again, this is with a heavy heart that I say this, because coming together as people of God is not only enriching to me, I know it is to you as well, or you wouldn't be here. So we continue now with the morning meditation as we prepare for Holy Communion. I'll have some instructions about that in just a moment, but we'll be doing things a bit differently again today. But we'll carry on now with the meditation. Or something, if you're ready to go, that'd be great.
Let us pray. Holy and generous host, you set a table where we feast as friends. Prepare us to witness your goodness with every gift you have given us to share, that all people may know your peace through Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.
The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is indeed right, our duty and our joy, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks and praise to you, Almighty and merciful God, through our Savior Jesus Christ. You call your people to cleanse their hearts and prepare with joy for the Paschal feast that, renewed in the gift of baptism, we may come to the fullness of your grace. And so with the choirs of angels, with the church on earth and the hosts of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. are indeed holy, almighty and merciful God. You are most holy, and great is the majesty of your glory. You so loved the world that you gave your only Son, that whoever trusts in him may not perish but may have eternal life. Having come into the world, Christ fulfilled for us your holy will and accomplished our salvation. On the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and gave it to all, saying, "Take and eat, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Again, after supper, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for you and for all people for the forgiveness of sin. Do this for the remembrance of me." Remembering, therefore, his salutary command, his life-giving passion and death, his glorious resurrection and ascension, and his promise to come again, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, not as we ought, but as we are able. And we implore you mercifully to accept our praise and thanksgiving, and with your word and Holy Spirit to bless us, your servants, and these your own gifts of bread and wine, that we and all who share in the body and blood of your Son, may be filled with heavenly peace and joy, and receiving the forgiveness of sin, may be sanctified in soul and body, and have our portion with all your saints. Amen. These are the gifts of God given freely to us, the people of God. Please be seated. And as soon as Mark and I have communed together, we will then come down and we'll do the lectern side first, inviting you to come and pass through. And then we'll switch places and we'll invite the pulpit side to come. So we'll do one side at a time. Thank you. And now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen you and keep you in his grace. Amen.
Let us pray. We thank you, living God, for the body and blood of your Son, which sustains us in the wilderness and the garden alike. As Christ has loved us in this feast, so send us to love Christ in our neighbors. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
And now receive the benediction. I invite you to stand as you're able. Now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Holy God, speaking, spoken, and inspiring, bless you, unbind you, and send you in love and in peace. Amen.
Marked with the cross of Christ, go forth to love and serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.